What a glorious surprise this morning. Amen. Wow. I don't know why, but just thinking of images of toilet paper hanging from trees. And kids, don't ask what that means. We had fun around here, these parts. Too much fun. I have to tell that one story. So we used to go to these youth rallies once a month, every Saturday. They were on a Saturday night. And we had a big old church bus, regular old school bus. And, you know, they would end probably about 9 o'clock or so, and then we'd go out to eat. And many of you might know that I'm a big snorer. So I fell asleep in the bus on the way home. And I laid over in the seat by myself. And Gary was our bus driver. And he asked somebody, you know, the bus had a big fire extinguisher inside of it. And he asked somebody if that was a CO2 fire extinguisher or dry chemical. And they thought, oh, I'm pretty sure it's CO2. Well, it was dry chemical. And he decided that would be the best way to wake me up on the church bus was to pull over and douse me with the fire extinguisher. And it just filled the entire cavity of the bus. You couldn't see. We had to all get out the bus. And the amazing thing was the next day was the impression of my body laying on the seat. It looked like Pompeii. And that's the kind of shenanigans we got into for sure. Yeah. So if you'd have known that, you wouldn't have hired me back in 1998. So anyway, it's so good to have you all here. And Yvonne put up with everything we did. I'm telling you what. And you know, Gary is still doing youth until next. He's going to retire from that part of the job in January. And what led you to retire?
Old age.
Old age. Yeah, I'd say he's one of my spiritual fathers, but you're not old enough to be my dad. So anyway, but you are a spiritual father to me, and Yvonne, a spiritual sister to me, because we'll make him older, way older than you are. Well, amen. Well, did you all did you get some time to enjoy with family this week? Did you have a good Christmas yesterday? Did you see Christmas lights? Is anybody a fan of Christmas lights? Just a few. The rest of you, what's wrong with you? Are you one of those people that doesn't like to put away Christmas trees and lights and decorations? Now, you could have a couple of motivations for that. Some people kind of change the colors and they do them every season and they leave trees up and they do all that sort of thing. My motivation would be sheer laziness because I wouldn't want to pull the lights down off of there. But you just want to glow. You want to bask in that glow for a few more days. So you might be hesitant. And that's always kind of a competition. You see how many Christmas trees make it out to the curb and how quick they do in your neighborhood as to whether people take them down or not. And what kind of things do you put on your tree? Say it again.
Bubble lights.
You're not going to believe this, Jeff, but I actually have bubble lights written in the illustration here. Is it a fantastic jumble of sports team ornaments, handmade art projects, bubble lights? Are you more sophisticated in what you allow on the tree? Is your tree all white? We couldn't possibly descend to put anything but white on the tree. I went to a store to buy stuff for the girls, and it was a little country store, and they literally had a section that was all white Christmas ornaments and things, like a separate section for that. So how did we even start putting lights and ornaments and things on the tree? Well, I'm just going to give you a brief history of the Christmas tree. Now, you could take greenery probably all the way back to the Egyptians. I suppose that they used greenery to worship their god named Ra, who had the head of a hawk and wore the sun as a blazing disc in his crown. And at solstice, which we just experienced, Ra began to recover from his illness. The Egyptians filled their homes with green palm rushes, which symbolized for them the triumph of life over death. So you could go back to greenery all that far. But they were generally rooted in pagan gods and pagan rituals back in the day. And of course, solstice celebrates Ra winning the battle, you know, where the days get shorter or longer. And anyway, whatever they came up with. Early Romans came up with the solstice with a feast, Saturnalia. I probably did not pronounce that correctly. But in honor of the god Saturn, the god of agriculture. Now, are you all freaked out about having a Christmas tree? That's not my intention at all. I don't want we're not, you're a pagan worshiper with a Christmas tree. No, that's not what I'm saying at all. The Romans knew that solstice meant that soon farms and orchards would be green and fruitful again. So they marked the occasion and decorated their homes with evergreen boughs. Now, in Northern Europe, that tradition also stemmed from the Druids, who are magical people out in the woods back in the day, priests of ancient Celtics. They also decorated their temples with evergreen boughs. Of evergreen, symbolizing everlasting life. Now, Christmas trees in Germany, this is probably getting more to where we're at. Germany is sort of credited with starting the Christmas tree tradition, per se, as we know it. And in the 16th century, things are going to turn around here a little bit. Devout Christians decorated trees in their homes, and some built Christmas pyramids out of wood and decorated them with evergreens and candles. And it's rumored or widely held that Martin Luther, the great reformer, added lighted candles to the tree. He was walking home one winter evening. And again, these are all legendary stories, but it sounds good, so I'm going to talk to you about that. He was walking toward his home, and one winter evening, he was actually composing a sermon, it said, on his way, and he was awed by the brilliance of the stars twinkling between the evergreen trees out there in the forest. And so to recapture that, for his family, he put a tree in the main room and wired its branches with lighted candles. So how did they end up here in America? Well, in the 19th century, most Americans weren't doing that tradition at that time. And the first record of one being on display was in the 1830s by German settlers in Pennsylvania. And so it was more of a German tradition at that time. And many Christians resisted early on because they saw some pagan roots in it. So again, don't be freaked out. When you put your Christmas tree up, I hope you weren't thinking of the god Ra when you did that. But anyway, so eventually it sort of gained popularity. And what kind of sealed the deal was everyone's following of the king and queen of England. And in the 1890s, 1846, Queen Victoria and her German Prince Albert, and he was not in a can at that time, were sketched in the Illustrated London News standing with their children around a Christmas tree. And so because of that popularity, it increased the popularity of having a Christmas tree. By the 1890s, where ornaments were being sent from overseas, here in America, and it was popularized, some using small trees, but Americans tended to use larger ones. Probably a little bit like Clark Griswold going out and cutting his own tree that didn't fit in his house. Well, anyway, so we have these traditions, and it comes to the time when we start to put some of these things away, right? We make room in the storage bins, in the closet, wherever it is, we put our Christmas decorations away and sort of get on with life. Colossians chapter 3, and you can turn there if that's if you're able to do that. Verse 3 in Colossians 3 tells us that our lives should be hidden with Christ in God. Our old life before Christ is gone, and we should find ourselves hidden in the shadow of his cross. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 6, it speaks of our old self being crucified with Christ in order that our body of sin be brought to nothing, so that we can no longer be enslaved by it. And many translations use the term the old man, putting to death the old man. Now, this kind of goes right along with Gary and Yvonne this morning, too. In the late 70s and early 80s, when I still had hair and, you know, was younger, I was sort of a subversive Christian teenager. And, of course, we liked Christian rock and roll back then. And any chance we got, we would, you know, get a recording, cassette tapes. Kids, ask your parents what those are, your grandparents probably. Cassette tapes of Petra. Petra was my group. In fact, the other night at Bible study, I really appreciated this, Ken was doing a study on the old man, the old nature, and it brought to mind those lyrics. And I got to see them live at Hobart Arena, believe it or not. So anyway, they had a song in those days called Killing My Old Man, which, you know, your parents read that title and they think, what are they teaching you with this crazy hair music that they're sending to you? But the lyrics go like this. I think it's gone far enough. I can't take it anymore. I've got to even up the score before he sweeps me off the floor. I've really got to find a way of taking care of him for good. I know he'd kill me if he could, so I'll nail him to the wood. And the chorus goes, killing my old man. You may not understand, he's a terrible man. Got to make a stand and kill the old man. Every time that I think he's gone and I've finally won, he keeps coming back and puts me on the run. And so he's going to nail the old man to the cross, is basically the title of it. And that's for us, that old nature. Now, have you found, like me, that that old nature comes back again and again? And as Ken said in the Bible study, you're not going to get rid of that old nature. So you have to find some ways to put that away, to put that old nature away. Killing our old nature is not simply a product of our own best efforts. As good as you may be at suppressing that old nature, it comes back over and over again. This is easily demonstrated, speaking of our Christmas tree, in the life of Clark Griswold of Christmas Vacation fame. You might have a neighbor like this. Do you have a neighbor that you have to double up the blinds on that side of the house because they put up so many lights and they're, you know, their house is only 8 feet away? And you feel every, in fact, it's supplemental warmth for your house because they put so many lights up. Well, in Christmas Vacation, Clark is going for it in terms. It's going to be the best holiday lighting display he's ever done. 25,000 individually checked twice bulbs to light up the neighborhood. And despite his best efforts, he couldn't seem to make his light display light up. And it was only when his wife discovered that the lights were not connected to electricity by means of a light switch turned off in the garage that Clark's display lights up the night after that switch is put on. See, our best efforts at doing something like that are not good enough. Our best efforts to suppress the old nature, our old man, if you will, have little value because we need help. Our best efforts aren't good enough, and the old man keeps convincing us that they are because we think we can do it. To be hidden in Christ allows him to be foremost. We have to constantly put away all the old things that make us think so highly of ourselves. And I'm sure it'd be a great relief for that switch to be thrown off for his neighbors. Well, let's talk a little bit about putting away some of these things. Again, Christmas time, we're going to put away some of the things that don't have value for us throughout the rest of the year. Let's put away the old man and seek the new. Here's number one. In Romans chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, it says this, "For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin," verse 7, "because anyone who has died has been freed from sin." If you can remember that day, or that process, that time when you knew that you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the old self died that day. Now, does that mean he's not coming back? No, we're going to struggle with that for the rest of our lives. But that might be the day that we get an inkling that we can't do this on our own. We have to ask continually for Christ's help and through the Holy Spirit. What's the difference? It lies in the fact that now the thoughts of a Christian must be set on the things that are above. He can no longer be concerned with the trivial passing things of earth. He must be totally concerned with the eternal truths of heaven. Now, when we see these Christmas decorations that are out, we may have some fond affection for them. Again, having a Christmas tree, that's not the point of this sermon, is to tell you not to have a Christmas tree. Of course we're going to have a Christmas tree, and they're beautiful. When the girls put ours together, they just had white lights on it, and it really was beautiful. Now, it's since added a little color to it. But those things are beautiful. And you think about the different ornaments, things that you put on it, like a sports team. Well, when you start to add things to the tree, it can become a point of personal pride, right? If I've got my Bengals ornament on the tree, who does your tree have? Because mine's better than yours, obviously. We start to think, there are some points of personal pride that we have in our own lives, those decorations that we put on ourselves, the things that we're proud of, the things that we do that we become proud of. We've got to begin to put those things away. 2 Corinthians verse 5 and 17, or chapter 5 and 17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come." The old has gone, the new has come. The new man is one's new, sort of regenerated humanity, including a new spirit, a new nature, a new life. That's what we're called to as Christians when we respond to the gospel in a positive way and ask Jesus Christ, ask him to rely on his sacrifice for us, to rely on his life, the life that he lived and lives through us. When we begin to concentrate on those things, our new spiritual life is a hidden inner life that's now in union with Christ, who has brought us to be with him in God. Our lives, as it says, hidden in Christ. So we are to develop new thoughts. We're to think of things that are pure. We're to think of things that are edifying, that lift up our church family. Again, I'm so glad that we meet on a regular basis here. It was a huge encouragement to see my brother and sister in Christ this morning. And it's a huge encouragement to see you here every week. And we need to think thoughts that are edifying to others. Now, here's a question for you. Are you ever annoyed with anybody in this room? They don't want to answer. But it's true, isn't it true? I'm sure you've been annoyed with me more than once. And when we get together and we spend time together, we've just had time alone with family, and sometimes we butt heads and all those things, but we have to learn to think the best of the other person and not just worry about the things that annoy us, right? So that's what we're called to do. We're called to live a new life. Does it mean that we put everything aside that we enjoy and head to a monastery somewhere? No. But the times that we're together, we're to lift one another up and think new thoughts and have new goals, new priorities. Last week when we distributed food baskets here in the community, those are the types of things that hopefully lift other people up. And those are the things that we are to be about. We need to put away the old man and seek the new nature. The old nature says, well, why would I go grocery shopping for somebody else? Well, the new nature says, why wouldn't I do that? Why wouldn't I help somebody that needs help? So those are the thoughts, the things, the priorities that we have to put away and develop. Put away the old mind and seek Christ's mind. You remember the story of Jesus when he attended the dinner and he went immediately to the lowest place at the dinner. And those that had invited him took him up to the head table. No, no, this is where you'll be. Jesus gives us an excellent picture there of the type of humility that we're to have. Not to think of ourselves higher than others, but to esteem others ahead of ourselves. That's the mind of Christ. You know, the famous stories and movies back in the day of the Three Musketeers, what was their motto? All for one and one for all. Our sinful thoughts of sort of self-preservation begin to fade as we think of how we can give ourselves to others. Giving others place ahead of ourselves. That's the mind of Christ. You know, the humility that he showed that we celebrate this time of year, being born in a manger, a place where cows eat. Amazing that from the very beginning, Christ leads us in the way we should go and how not to think more highly of ourselves than we should. We need the mind of Christ. We become concerned about the gospel and telling others about it. We also begin to think of what we can do to literally be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ here on the earth to others that might find themselves in physical, emotional, or spiritual need. Again, it's a proven fact that we're all sinners. We're all in spiritual need. What do we do to build others up? What do we think? What do we concentrate on? Ask the Lord to guide you. Ask the Lord to give his mind to you, his thoughts. A dear friend of mine in youth ministry years ago used to say, you need to look around and see things with the eyes of Christ. So that when Jesus saw a need, he fulfilled it. And he did it with compassion to lowly people who didn't deserve it. We talk about the story of the woman to be stoned from adultery and Jesus' response to that. And any self-righteous person would say, well, that's the law and that's what she deserves. And yet Jesus found a way to make a change in that young woman's life. We hope an eternal change. Have the mind of Christ. The Christian will, for example, or for instance, give, set giving above getting, serving above ruling, and forgiving above getting revenge. The Christian standard of values will be God's and not the standard that we see in this world. Your attitudes toward your fellow man undergo a drastic change when you allow Christ to guide you in that process and to take his mind. You can't be the things you were before. I've tried to give up the practice, I say tried, to give up the practice of arguing on social media. Again, I think I've said it before, I just like to look at cats now. It's very calming, right? But there's something inside of me, and that's the old man that rises up and wants to argue, that wants to like a post that is a little snarky. Something inside of me wants to do that. And so I try to just have a plan to not be drawn into that. The spirit of legal counsel within me must be tamped down from time to time, although I'm not nearly as successful at it when I'm in the truck and driving down the highway. I'm always telling people how inconsiderate they are for pulling out in front of me. And that needs to stop. A new creation requires a new attitude toward God, toward yourself, and toward others. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15 tells us to let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace and not conflict, and to be thankful, it says. The peace of Christ should be our arbiter when anger, envy, and such passions arise, and to restrain them. That shows evidence of a new life in Christ. Now, this effort, as Ken pointed out in our Bible study, will never cease for us on this earth. You know, God's in charge of what comes next, but we will constantly be fighting the battle of the old man, the old way in our life. We will never put away entirely the sin nature, but we can get better at submitting it to Jesus Christ. Philippians 2:12 says this, "Therefore, dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence," that's the Apostle Paul speaking, "but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Let Christ be your mind, let Christ be your power source, the light switch in Clark's garage, if you will. We have to continually be on guard to prune away, or rather ask him to prune away the sin that so easily besets us. Now, with the Holy Spirit as your guide, work at hiding old selfish thoughts and seek new ways to display your faith in Christ, not out of an ambition, you know, to be the best Christian, so to speak, but out of genuine love that you have for your brothers and sisters in Christ. The new man is being renewed into Christ's likeness with his mind. Such renewing simultaneously brings the new man into a personal, experiential knowledge of its creator, Jesus Christ. And thirdly, put away your old goals and seek Christ's goals or priorities. From chapter 3 in Colossians, "If you then have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things of the earth. For you've died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." The Apostle Paul calls Christ our life. And as Gary so eloquently put it this morning, quoting directly, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And we'll never imagine what gain that is. We have just a tiny inkling of what God has in store for us. Here's a thought which is sort of dear to the heart of Paul. When he was writing to the Philippians, he said, "For me to live is Christ." And years before, when he was writing to the Galatians, he'd said, "It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me," from Galatians 2:20. As Paul saw it to the Christian, Christ is the most important thing in life. That's the highest priority. More, he is life. Now, can our lives be characterized by the same goals and priorities that were important to us before Christ? Are we about our Father's business? Do things change? Has the gospel made a change in your life? Is it harder to indulge the old man? Is there conviction there? If there's not, we've gone way too far away from the mind of Christ and seeking his priorities. Now, sometimes what's important to us in life becomes clearly obvious to those around us. Well, they used to say you could check somebody's calendar and their bank account and see what's important to them. That's a sort of a chilling response. But have you ever heard someone say, oh, that person loves to play golf. They play golf all the time. They absolutely love it. Or any other activity. I'm just picking on golf because I'm terrible at it and I'm not motivated to play it whatsoever. But you've ever heard somebody that really characterizes somebody's life into what they're into. We hear this a lot of times at a memorial service or at a visitation. Oh, she loved music. She loved her music all the time. That was important to her. Or your friend, he just couldn't stop binging new shows on Netflix. Whatever it was, it's what you're known for. The things that become a priority for you become what you're known for. Now, it's not to say that Christians can't enjoy sports or watching a show or music or anything like that, or even to be concentrated on their job at times. But it means that Christ and his work and obedience to him and his word takes precedence over all else in the new creation's life. We're the new creation, the new creature in Christ. Would someone say at your memorial, boy, he sure loved Jesus? And wouldn't that be the goal for people to know? Yes, he played golf, but he sure loved Jesus. That would be amazing. This is why the Christian sets his mind, his heart, on things which are above and not on the things of this world. Everything he or she does should be run through the filter of God's love and God's word. We should attempt to put away those things that don't matter and live in the light of what Christmas has done for us. And by that, I mean Jesus Christ. Now, I have a question for you as we conclude. We don't get the answer to this from watching the movie. Did Clark Griswold take all of his lights down after Christmas? You ever thought about that? You think he did? He was awfully proud of all the effort that he went to. And you'd wonder if he would be tempted to plug them in throughout the year every now and then. What would the motivation be? I don't know, to annoy the neighbor or to look at this, what I've done. What we should be about is putting those things away that cause us to think more highly of ourselves. The things that keep us up on the ladder, testing bulbs, and away from a family inside the house that loves us. That keeps us away from gathering from our brothers and sisters in Christ together on a Sunday. Those things that keep us from lifting each other up. What are the things in our lives that we need to put away and to take on the priority of Christ? Let's pray. Father God, you have given us this place. You've given us perhaps a sense of priority this morning to be here. To physically be here and encourage one another. And I am so grateful for that. Father God, for us to be in a place where we can be encouraged in song. We can be encouraged with friends from long ago that love the Lord. A place where we can look around and point to people and say, you know, I know that my brother or my sister would be there for me if I needed them. Father, what are the things that we need to put aside? What are the things that we need to put away that are stopping us right now from prioritizing the life that you called us to live? Father, what are the things as the new year begins that we need to put aside? What are the old decorations that we're so proud of that we need to put away so that we can concentrate on the light of this season? Concentrate on your son, Jesus. Father, guide us as we leave from this place. Help us to be encouraged and lift up the name of Christ wherever we are. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me and we'll sing.